This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Antioch Community Church, coming live to you on Facebook for, I think, the 8th Sunday in a row. And hopefully we have fewer left than we have done. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be reading as we have been. We're following through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're reading in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now today in this text, while you're turning, Mark is going to introduce us to two new types of people in his Gospel. And we will meet a tax collector named Levi, and we will see the scribes show up again, but this time they are identified as the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, you know, probably if you're a Bible reader, you know that tax collectors were despised and Pharisees were revered by the Jews in first century Palestine. But Jesus is going to turn what is expected on its head. You know, as I thought about that this week, I was reminded of the question. I've told you this before, but what is the difference between a catfish and a lawyer? All right, think about that for a second. Just process that one. Well, one is a bottom-dwelling scum sucker, and the other is just a fish. Okay, I love lawyers, and you know what? We're going to find out in this text today that Jesus loves tax collectors too. Well, today, let's look at this text under three main points. The tax collectors, the Pharisees, and then the shocking reversal. So follow along with me in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus, and his disciples were there. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So let's talk about the tax collectors first. You notice that Jesus went out again beside the sea. Can we just pause and reflect on that statement all by itself? Jesus walked on the beach. I submit that the beach, is one of God's most magnificent creations. Jesus spent a lot of time at the beach, but primarily because that's where the people were. It was a fishing community, so he spent a lot of time on the beach ministering to people. He wasn't there to sit in the sun and read a book, although there is nothing wrong with that, to do that at the beach. But what a better place. But he was there to teach people. It says he went out again beside the sea and he began to teach them. The whole crowd, we would assume maybe the whole crowd that had been in the house and around the house in Capernaum, we saw that last week, and had seen him forgive the sins of the paralytic and then heal the paralytic to prove that he in fact had authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, maybe these were the same ones who followed him to the beach. But on his way to the beach, he passed by a tax booth. Now, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, was sitting there. Notice that Levi was not in the crowd going to the beach with all of the other people. Why not? Because no one would have wanted Levi to have been around them. He was a pariah. Tax collectors were hated. So he was sitting in his tax booth where tax collectors normally hung out, because no one wanted to have them at their party. Well, Levi was also known as Matthew. If you read in Matthew's gospel, and Matthew writes about himself in this gospel as being called to be a disciple, and who later went on to write, he gave up tax collecting to write, the Bible. He wrote a gospel. Well, tax collectors, as you know, were despised by the Jews. Why? Well, they were the ancient equivalent of what we used to call, you know, maybe they still call them this, moles, right? During the Cold War, we had moles who were buried in different places. And, of course, you didn't want a bad mole to be discovered because he was spying on you. Well, he served a foreign government in order to exploit the native people. But these weren't hidden, these moles. They were right out in the open. Now, the Roman government required a lot of taxes from their people. And the big taxes, like on land and property, the Roman soldiers would come and actually collect themselves. But the smaller taxes, especially those that had to do with commerce, so when one person was transporting their goods from one place to another to sell them, well, that you had to pay a tax to travel on those Roman roads. And so many of these Jews who were tax collectors who worked for the Roman government would be in these tax booths on those roads. The Roman system, like many governments today, especially in the third world, operated on graft and bribes and greed. And of course, the tax collectors used that to their advantage. They collected more than was required by them often, and they lined their pockets with the extra. So the tax collectors in first century Palestine were very wealthy men, hated, but very wealthy. Levi would have been an employee of Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch, the ruler over Galilee. And so he would have reported to him, and he most likely had set up his tax booth on this busy road, and Jesus passed by. Notice that Jesus called him. Jesus saw Levi, Matthew, sitting in the tax booth, and he knew that he was to be one of his disciples. He called him, which is amazing in and of itself. I'm sure the people in the crowd with Jesus walking to the beach and were stunned that he would stop and even look at this man, even acknowledge his presence. But then to call him to come and follow Jesus, that was absolutely unheard of. Even more so, we'll talk about in a moment, that it was unheard of for someone to touch a leper, as we saw last week. But what does Levi do? He left everything. He left the tax booth. And he followed Jesus, just like the four fishermen had done in the first chapter. Remember, Simon and Andrew and James and John were first called by Jesus, and they left everything and followed the Lord. But what else did Levi do? He also invited a whole pile of tax collectors and sinners, same thing, to his house. Now, some have said that Levi was giving a great big old conversion party. You know, he was so excited to be a follower of Jesus, and we have to presuppose that that means Jesus called him and saved him, gave him grace to believe in Jesus. He was so excited about this new relationship we had with the living God that he invited everybody he knew, his friends and his co-workers, to come and meet Jesus too. You ever done that? Ever had a great big old conversion party? You know, it's not too late. Maybe you were saved years and years ago, but it's not too late to have a party and invite your friends and co-workers and neighbors over to tell them the good news. It's one of the fruits of discipleship, isn't it? We who know the Lord want others to know the Lord. If you're a disciple, that's what it means. To know Him and to make Him known is really a lifelong pursuit for those who follow Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to know Him, to make Him known, to bring glory and honor to the Lord God. The sad thing is that in the early days of our salvation, in the early days of our conversion, we have a lot more zeal and a lot more energy and a lot more excitement about inviting people in to hear the story of how we came to know Jesus. But you know what? God can rekindle that. If that flame is dying in you or all about to be snuffed out, then I would encourage you to look at Romans 12:11 and pray this prayer. God, help me not to be slothful in zeal, but help me, Lord, to be fervent in spirit to serve the Lord. And I think God delights in answering the prayer of His people when we're asking Him to fan into flame what we once had, what we once knew in our excitement about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we're going to meet the Pharisees in a moment, and you need to know that what Jesus did, again, as I said earlier, by calling Levi to follow Him and then to compound that sin, if you will, what would have been considered a sin by the Pharisees, to compound that sin to eat with Levi, to go to Levi's house, a tax collector, and to eat would have made Jesus unclean. Because these people he was passing food to around the table, tax collectors and sinners, were unclean. They didn't have the coronavirus. Oh, no, no, much worse. They were unclean simply because of who they were. It was a permanent condition with them, according to the Pharisaical laws. They were unclean because of who they were, not because of what they had, as a virus can come and go. As we saw last week, leprosy can be healed. The Pharisees would have looked on Jesus touching the leper and healing him, and looked on him calling Levi to himself and eating with him, and they would have said, this is the greater error. This is the greater sin. Because the leper did not choose his uncleanness, but this tax collector, oh, he chose it. So for Jesus to spend time with someone who would choose to do that would have been unforgivable. Well, let's talk about the Pharisees then. As I said, this is Mark's first mention of this group. The Pharisees were spiritual descendants of a group called the Hasidim, H-A-S-I-D-I-M. That word in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, simply meant faithful. And this group showed up in the 200 years before Christ, and they were kind of like the fundamentalists of the day. And they started for good reasons. They started because the people under Greek thought and under Greek influence were beginning to drift away from the Torah, away from the law. So this group of faithful, the few, the faithful, the proud, whatever, they said, we will not be unfaithful to the Torah. Okay, that's good. Fundamentalism is not a dirty word if it means that you believe in the authority of Scripture and you hold to what it says and you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture in the original documents. And so we don't add to, we don't take away, and we don't dismiss any of the Bible. Well, the Pharisees were like that. But as those 200 years progressed, the Pharisees did something which they should not have done. They began to add to. They came up with what was a list of 618 laws, 253 positive and 365 negatives. Think of that, 365. There was one thou shalt not for every single day of the year, just in case. You know, just look at the thou shalt not for today, May 3rd, and make sure that you don't do that thing that you're not supposed to do. One was thou shalt not buy food from or eat food in the homes of anyone who was not a Pharisee. Yeah. Just in case the food that they were eating in that home from someone who was a Jew, but he wasn't a Pharisee, just in case that food had not been tithed upon. Because if that food had not been tithed upon, then it was unclean, and for you to eat it made you unclean. The Pharisees had a list of sinners. Yeah. I think they put it on their refrigerator. And this was a list of people. They reviewed these every day before they went outside just to make sure that they were not going to be around any of these people. Certainly not to touch any of these people. That was absolutely nothing. I remember they loved them some rules of Pharisees. I remember Cindy and I were going to dinner with this couple. This was 30 years ago at least. And before he left their house, the mom asked the older brother. They had two boys. And she asked the older brother, who was 5, I think, and the younger brother was 3. She said, now, you remember the rules, right? The babysitter is here, and you remember the rules. And he said, no kicking, no biting, no punching, no pulling, no screaming. And she just beamed, and the dad just beamed, and that boy just beamed, little brother beamed. I mean, they knew the rules. What could possibly go wrong, right? Well, the Pharisees knew the rules. And one of their rules was they were to have no contact. Check out this list. With gamblers, moneylenders, people who raised doves, I'm not making this up, thieves, the violent, shepherds, where do we hear about those in the gospel? Played a pretty important part there in the story, and of course, tax collectors. And this comes from the Mishnah, which was part of the Jewish holy writings that you can find in the Talmud. If you're interested. They also believed, and this is critical, that they were righteous. They were the righteous ones. Why? Because they studied the law. They devoted themselves, their lives, their livelihood was to study the law. In fact, the Mishnah says, Listen, he that occupies himself in the study of the law is deserving of the whole world. He is called friend, beloved of God, lover of mankind, and it clothes him with humility. And it goes on from there. That's exactly what we see in the Pharisees in the New Testament, isn't it? People who were lovers of people, lovers of humanity. Not exactly. They asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, their rules for no contact with the unclean meant that Jesus could not possibly be a good Jew, much less a rabbi, much less a teacher of the law. He could not even be a good Jew, even someone who knew God, if he would dare to step foot in a tax collector's house. Much less, notice it says that he reclined with them. That means that there was intimate table fellowship. They weren't sitting 6 feet apart, keeping social distancing, you know, in chairs around a table. They were on the floor. The food was in front of them. They were in a semicircle around it, and they were literally up against one another. They were reclining together. You get that picture of Jesus with the disciples in the upper room. So for Jesus to recline at dinner, to eat food with and pass food around to tax collectors and sinners, was absolutely unheard of. So Jesus comes on the scene and he upsets the whole religious apple cart. He did it then, he does it now. He takes our rules that we like to keep, right, and pretend that by keeping them that we are okay, maybe even better than the neighbor, or maybe even our fellow church member who doesn't keep the rules exactly the way we keep the rules. And he points right past them to our hearts. He points at my selfishness, my greed, my pride, my laziness, my lust. He points right past the rules that I like to keep and pretend that I'm more righteous because I keep them. And he points out the fact that my heart is the problem. We have this problem with our heart that we simply, absolutely cannot fix by keeping however many rules we want to keep. Listen, this is not meant to offend if anyone's listening who is not Christian, but perhaps Muslim, but observing 30 days of Ramadan cannot purify you. It just can't. Knowing and walking the eightfold path cannot redeem a single soul. And keeping all 618 of those many which were man-made tradition, but those 618 rules, even if you were able, even in one day to keep them, cannot save a single person. You know, Jesus knew that, and so he offers us in the last point the shocking reversal. When Jesus heard from the disciples that the Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees were not in the house. Again, they would not step foot in a tax collector's house. They were outside. They were observing this from a distance. Isn't that what we like to do, right? We like to observe from a distance sometimes people who are doing it differently than we do, and point our finger and talk to other people. We won't go to the person. They didn't go to Jesus, you know. We didn't speak to Jesus about this. They went to the disciples, say, we have a problem with your rabbi, and probably shouldn't even be a rabbi. I don't know why you're following this guy, but there's a serious problem here. And he made the statement when he heard that they were asking, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, let's just stop at that statement. When you read that, what do you think? This is common sense 101, right? Problem is most high schoolers don't pass common sense 101. They fail at the first time. They have to take it again. I think I made a D+. I skated through. But the statement is true. If you're well, you don't go see a doctor. You know, if you're well, you stay home. You know, you avoid the doctor. No need to pay him money. No need to spend the time. No need to make the visit, the travel. If you're sick, that's when you need a doctor. Think about being at the beach. Just think about that with me for a second. Sorry. Think about being at the beach, and you see a man swimming parallel to the shore, and he seems to be doing great. He seems to be doing great, right? But you decide in your mind, oh, no, he's not doing great. He's about to drown. So you swim out there, and this guy, he's making some strong strokes, but you grab him in a headlock, and you start pulling him to shore. What's the guy going to do? It might punch you in the nose, right? Because those who are swimming well do not need to be rescued. But if the guy is sinking and he's coming back and he's yelling and he's raising his arms and he's waving for help, that's the guy you swim out to. That's the guy you put your arms around. And he might resist you too, not because he's angry with you, but because he's terrified of drowning. And people who are terrified of drowning sometimes push the person under who's trying to save them. We understand that. It's irrational. But they're trying to save themselves. And yet, but he's the one who you get to shore and he thanks you profusely. Why? Because he needed to be saved. He needed to be rescued. Well, that's what Jesus says here. And then he says the shocker. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, again, this is not shocking for us who know Jesus and who know our own unrighteous hearts, but it was shocking for the Pharisees to hear something like that. They thought that God had come to call them because they were keeping the rules, that they were righteous. They were the ones that God was pleased with because they were keeping the rules, or at least trying to. They knew they couldn't perfectly keep them, and they probably would have said, I mean, no one can perfectly keep them except God himself, but God looks at us and he sees that we're making good strides, we're making effort, and I keep more rules today than I kept yesterday, and I keep more rules today than I kept last week, and, you know, at the end of my life, I will have kept many more rules than I would have broken the rules, and God will accept me. That's religion. That's man-made stuff. That's world religion 101. If I am a good person, at least by my own standards, and I'm better than that guy, then I'm going to be accepted. You know, I love the illustration Ray Comfort used to use. He probably still does. But, you know, just imagine you walk up to a green pasture, just beautiful, lush, green pasture. And there on the pasture is a flock of sheep. And you're, you know, a couple hundred yards away, but you're looking at those sheep on that green pasture and you say, oh, what a beautiful picture. And oh, how white and pure those sheep are. How beautiful. And then it starts to snow. And the snow comes, just lots of snow, until it covers the grass. And you look back and you say, oh, my goodness, how filthy those sheep are. I've never seen dirtier sheep. Well, the sheep didn't change. The backdrop changed. You judged those pure white sheep against a green background. They did look pure white, but you judged them against perfectly pure white snow, and suddenly those sheep don't look so good anymore. You know what? The only standard of righteousness by which anyone can judge himself, his heart, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the standard. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the blood that cleanses us and makes us white as snow. Because he alone is righteous, that's why he alone can save. You know, you've heard the name John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace, but you may not know that he was a slave ship owner before he came to know Jesus. And once he became a believer, he gave up that profession, and he actually became a pastor. But at the end of his life, they asked him, you know, what do you remember? And he said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Jesus said, I came to call sinners. Why? Because as Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. If Jesus did not come to call sinners, then he had no one to call, because that's all there are on the earth. Sinners. Everyone. Born in sin, conceived in sin, and condemned by our own sinful hearts. And he came to call sinners and to save us. We're all great sinners. Christ is a great Savior. Isn't that good news for you and me this morning? Let me close with a couple of questions then. Two questions. Number one, have you been counting on your own goodness and rule following to make you acceptable to God? Be honest with yourself. You think of yourself as a pretty good person? You know, I keep most of the rules. If so, would you surrender yourself as the unrighteous person that you are, and I'm talking to people who don't know Jesus, and put your trust in Christ alone? And of course, if we are born again, as I'm sure many of you who are listening are, we can fall back into that rule keeping. Our hearts are the flesh in us that we will struggle with our whole life, right? Is continually struggling with doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we want to do. And Paul talked about it in Romans 7. He said, wretched man that I am. He said, the things I want to do, those are the very things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very things I specialize in. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he points to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. One more question. If you're a disciple of Christ, have you seen your zeal for reaching the tax collectors and sinners fade over time? Most of us would say yes. What will we do to be like Christ in our love for the Lord? Even during this coronavirus, I know people are a little antsy about, you know, I'm not going to have anybody to my house except for family. And I'm not suggesting that you do that, but if the Lord puts that on your heart to have a coworker, a neighbor, a friend over who is not a believer, or maybe they're a believer, but they're just kind of jaded. They've lost their zeal for the Lord and they're not in church anymore. Why not invite them over for a meal? Again, use your own judgment there, and of course, practice social distancing as much as possible. But souls are more important, perhaps sometimes, than consideration of our own safety. And I'm sure I'll get emails about that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Father, we are thankful today that you are a great Savior, and we're thankful today that we who are great sinners have found our hope in you. And our lives are different because of you, and our souls have been redeemed, and our spirits have been made alive again. And I'm thankful, Lord, for all those who are watching and listening online, and for my brothers who are here with me in this room, that we have been given the privilege, the honor, the great gift, the greatest gift of all, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that for those who are listening today that don't know you, that today they would realize that their rule-keeping cannot save them, that any manner of keeping formulas or going to certain places or reading certain books or keeping certain rules cannot change the deadness of their hearts and cannot offer the forgiveness that we saw last week. Only you can give because you are God. So I pray for them, Lord God, that today you would bring them into your presence through salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, we pray that you would bless and that you would visit us even in this moment here as we take the elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.